So we continue to see how God made a new agreement with man in the new covenant. And very interestingly, we see that right as soon as the Gospel of Matthew opens, and we saw various aspects of it, as it were, hidden in those first three chapters of Matthew, and that go on right through the Gospels and the New Testament. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3 now. In the Old Testament, there was no clear revelation of God or of eternity. But when Jesus came, it says here that when Jesus was baptized, in verse 16 of chapter 3, being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And here you see for the first time in the history of the human race, and the first time in the Bible, a clear revelation of the Trinity. There is no revelation of the Trinity clearly before this. In Genesis 1, you read the word us. God said, let us. So we know that God is plural. It means more than one person there. You know, a lot of people who say that there is no Trinity, there are Christians who say that, who say Father and Son and Holy Spirit are all just one person. There's a lot of danger in that. It says in 1 John 2, whoever denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. Why is that? Because if you deny that God is three persons, there are many things you deny then. You deny then that Jesus came in our flesh. You deny that Jesus had a will of His own, different from the will of the Father. You know, when He says, I came from heaven not to do my will, John 6:38, but the will of Him who sent me. And there are many Christians and some famous preachers over television, you wouldn't imagine that they believe that there is no Trinity. So, one of the most famous preachers in the United States now on television doesn't believe there's a Trinity. And he appears regularly on Indian television, by the way. I don't mention names in public meetings. But they believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one person. So when Jesus said, I came from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me, what He meant was, I'm not going to do my own will, but I'm going to do my own will. You see how crazy it is? Or when He said in Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but thine, what He was saying is, not my will, but mine. So you deny the humanity of Christ and the fact that He had to deny His own will. You take away from us the fact that Jesus is an example we can follow if there was no Trinity. And also, another thing is, God could not be love. The opposite of love is selfishness. If there is no Trinity, God is a very selfish person. Why do I say that? Because you cannot love when you're all alone. Have you ever thought of that? To love, there must be somebody to love. And if way back in eternity, God was one person, how could He love? There was nobody to love for all eternity. And when Jesus said, Father, as You have loved Me, if there's no Trinity, what He's saying is, I just love Myself. So, a lot of people think it's a very light thing when people baptize in the name of Jesus. What they mean is, there is no Trinity. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Jesus. It's not. The name of the Father is Father. the name of the Son is Jesus Christ, and the name of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That's why when I baptize, I always baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people don't think I'm baptizing in the name of some heathen trinity, and the Holy Spirit. Now here is the first time that that revelation comes. The Holy Spirit descending as a dove, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity there, the third person of the Trinity coming upon him, and the voice from heaven, the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There you see the Trinity. That's part of the new covenant. And those who don't believe in a Trinity can never enter into the new covenant to follow Jesus because they don't believe that Christ ever had to deny anything. And that's why all those who are baptized in the name of Jesus, when they come to us, I say, "You've got to be baptized again. Because you denied the Trinity when you got baptized." It's pretty serious. It's not a light thing. You denied it. You didn't obey the command of Jesus, who said, "Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And the reason why in the Acts of the Apostles it's called baptism in the name of Jesus is because they identified the second person, Jesus, the Son, as Jesus Christ. It wasn't some Egyptian god or some other religious god. There are many other religions also that claim to have a Trinity, including in our own country. Hinduism has a Trinity. But we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's called baptism in the name of Jesus, according to the command of Jesus, who said, "Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Many people think this is just arguing about words. It's not. I just explained to you how underneath all this, the devil's trying to take away something. He won't make it obvious. You know, a confidence trickster doesn't come to you and tell you obviously what he's going to steal from you. And if you don't know the scriptures, you'll think, well, it's just argument about words. It's not. So, if Jesus himself was the Father, then of course we have no Father. We have a Savior. But we need to distinguish between the persons of the Trinity. Jesus said we got to, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We come to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. So, it's important to distinguish these things. The Father didn't die for us on the cross. We're not filled with the Father. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we don't have some understanding of these things, it can affect our Christian walk. It's not just theology. And here we find the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's the first time in history that the Father ever said about anyone, "I am totally pleased with this person." That's the first time in history of the human race, of the universe, that God ever said publicly, "This is my beloved Son." He never said that about the angels. He never said that about anybody under the old covenant. Do you know that nobody under the old covenant could be called a son of God? They were servants. This is the first time that a human being walked on the earth and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." Now, how does this apply to us, to you and me? You've got to turn to the end of the Gospels in John chapter 20, where Jesus used an expression for the first and only time. I don't know whether you've noticed it. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, he said these words. After his resurrection, he could not say these words before his resurrection. John chapter 20, he told Mary in verse 17, Mary Magdalene, "Stop clinging to me." That's the meaning of that verse. "Don't try to hold me down here on earth, because I have to ascend." You know, the King James Version says, "Touch me not," as though nobody could touch him. In fact, he asked Thomas to touch him. What he meant was, stop clinging to me. Don't try to hold me down. I've got to ascend to my Father. But go to my brethren. Go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father. That expression, my Father and your Father, that's the only time that Jesus ever used it. Otherwise, he was always talking about my Father, and in some other situation, your Heavenly Father. But never did he put the two together. Never. It's very important to see these little things in Scripture. My Father and your Father, which means that we can also be sons and daughters. That's the point. That's why he prepared his disciples for the new covenant by saying, from now on, don't pray like they did in the old covenant. My guess is that 90% of Christians still pray according to the old covenant. Oh God Almighty. I do call God Almighty, but most of the time when I address God, I say Father. I say Dad. Because that's the way Jesus taught me to do it. And I take every word of Jesus seriously. 95% of Christians don't. Well, that's why their lives are so shallow. I'll tell you a little secret. If you want to experience New Testament Christianity, take every word of Jesus seriously. I have many times thought, if I had the time, I would do this. I don't have the time to write the things I want to write. If I had a few years with no meetings at all, I'd probably write a lot of things which I want to write. One of the things I've had in mind is to write a little book only with Bible verses, no single word of mine, only Bible verses which Christians don't believe. Bible verses that Christians don't believe, that would be the title of the book. And I tell you, I could make a thick book of them. And that's the reason for the shallowness of a lot of Christianity. So, my Father and your Father means I'm also a son. I have come into this wonderful position through Christ. I have come to the Father through Christ. And he said, I'm the way to what? Not to heaven. I'm sick and tired of a gospel that people preach telling people how to go to heaven. I never came to such a gospel and I never preached such a gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, no man comes to the Father. And I'll tell you, there's a world of difference between the way to heaven and the way to the Father. A lot of people who think they're going to heaven, they don't know the Father because they see Jesus as a way to heaven. He's not. He's a way to the Father. That's right now. Those words, the way, the truth, and the life, I tell you, most Christians don't even know what it means. The way means the way to the Father. The truth does not mean 2 + 2 = 4. That's also truth. Or Christ died for our sins. That is truth. That's not what he's talking about. Truth as opposed to lie. When Peter told Ananias, why did you lie? He didn't even open his mouth. It's unreality. What Ananias had was unreality. And Jesus was saying, I am reality. What I am outside, I am inside. And that's the truth I need to have. Nobody in the Old Testament could have it. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. You think they didn't have written truth in the Old Testament? 3/4 of the Bible is Old Testament. No, he's talking about reality. Many Christians think they have the truth. They don't have the truth if they are not real. I want to tell you in Jesus' name, if your outer life is not the same as your inner, if your inner life is not the same as your outer life, you don't know the truth. If your outer life is better than your private life, you don't know the truth at all. You're living a lie. You haven't known Jesus as the truth. And life, way, truth and life, life is eternal life. It's not living forever. It's the very life of God. You know, there's the life in a pig that makes it behave in a certain way. There's a life in a cat that makes it behave in a certain way. There's a life in an angel. There's a life of God. Different from the life of Adam. And that's what Jesus has come to give me. The way to the Father, truth and reality in every part of my being, and the very life of God. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. You see why so many Christians are in bondage? And do you know why so many preachers, many of you have heard hundreds of preachers on television, CDs and MP3s and this, that and the other, and you claim to have been blessed by this and blessed by that and blessed by the other preacher. Why are you so defeated then? Because what you got is information, not truth. The truth would have set you free long ago. Information just fills your head. I don't want information. We've got more information than we need. What we need is truth. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when He comes, He will lead you not into information. He will lead you into all the truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. So that's what we need, brothers and sisters. And to know God as our Father, not just, you know, in our heads, but to know by revelation, God is my Father. I am a son. I was in God's mind before Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning was God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and you and me in His mind, for He knew us before the foundation of the world. To know Him as Father, something which no Old Testament person ever knew. The only 5 or 6 references or 7 references to the word Father with capital F in the Old Testament are all mostly prophecies about one day how we would call God Father. But as soon as you come to the Gospels, as soon as you come to the pages of the Gospels, in those 4 Gospels you find Jesus calling the God Father and referring to Him as the Father more than 150 times, and nearly 100 of those in the Gospel of John. Suddenly, how is it something which is not found in 3/4 of the Bible suddenly appears 150 times in 4 Gospels? This is the new covenant. And God wants to say to you and me as well. And when you say son, it means daughter as well. It includes that. Like, you know, when we talk about man as a human being and we're sons and daughters. I mean, so when I talk about son, don't think women are excluded. This is my beloved son. God wants to say that about you and me, in whom He is well pleased. Not, this is my son who goes around doing miracles, because Jesus didn't do a single miracle at that point. That's another thing we need to learn here, that in the new covenant, you don't have to do miracles to please the Father. Because Jesus was 30 years old, He'd never preached a sermon at this point. He'd never healed a sick person. He'd never done what you call ministry. Today the Christian world thinks mostly of ministry. This person's ministering so much, he must be pleasing God a lot. Rubbish. A few chapters later in chapter 7, Jesus said about people who did ministry, Lord, we cast out demons in Your name, we did miracles in Your name, we prophesied in Your name. And Jesus will say to them, get away from Me, you who live in sin. Ministry doesn't prove anything. How many of you believe when you look at a man whose doctrine is all correct, stands up and does miracles and casts out demons and prophesies in Jesus' name, how many of you would even cross your mind that that preacher, that famous preacher who's drawing hundreds of thousands of people on television and on a platform, could possibly end up in hell? I doubt whether even 1% of the people sitting here would say that that crosses your mind. You know how much you've been deceived? I'm not deceived, because this is one of the verses in my book, Bible verses that Christians don't believe. What is that? That preachers who cast out demons and prophesy and do miracles in Jesus' name will go to hell. if they don't live holiness in holiness. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You lived in sin. You loved money. You think love of money is not a sin? You think it's a very light thing for a preacher to love money? Bible verses that Christians don't believe. Bible verses that CFC Christians don't believe, despite having heard it so often. The power of the devil is so strong to brainwash us so thoroughly that we hear a truth 100 times and the devil says, no, it's not true. That's exactly what he went to Eve and said to her. It's not true. Has God really said that? Has God really said that people will do miracles and prophesy and cast out demons, and if they don't preach holiness and live a holy life, they'll go to hell? No, he didn't say that. How can this man, who's a man of God, who's being so blessed, who's blessing people here, there and everywhere, how can he go to hell? I tell you, we don't know the truth, and that's why we live in bondage ourselves. Heaven and earth will pass away. Mark my words. But the words of Jesus will never pass away. Take His word seriously. Because when you take words like that seriously, you see that to be a son who pleases the Father, it's not a question of whether you can preach like me. It's not a question of whether you can do miracles. It's not a question of whether you can heal the sick. It's a question of whether in daily life, like Jesus in those 30 years of Nazareth, everything you do is to please your Heavenly Father. The way you speak to your wife, morning till night, you want to please your Father. The way you speak to your husband, morning till night, you want to please your Father. You don't do any miracles. You're just speaking ordinary things. The way you bring up your children, you're longing to please your Father. The way you do your work, your goals and ambitions in life, is this one terrific passion to please your Father in heaven. The way you handle money, the way you keep your accounts, Jesus is watching you and you want to please your Father in every little thing. The programs you watch on television, you have a desperate longing to please your Father. The books you read, the things you do every day, the places you go to, the amount you eat, the amount you sleep, you want to please your Father. You say, boy, that'll be a tremendous strain. Not at all. It's the healthiest Christian life you can ever live. Because if you're not pleasing your Father, don't think you're pleasing nobody. You're pleasing yourself. And that is the root of sin. So we can say, Lord, I'd like to get rid of my anger. Well, stop pleasing yourself first. Hit the root. So that's why it's so important to know God as our Father. One who wants sons and daughters who will please Him. It was not possible under the Old Covenant. Old Covenant, what do we know? What do I know about Moses' private family life? I know he quarreled with his wife and became so bad he had to send his wife back to her father's home. That's okay. In the Old Covenant, a prophet can be like that. But not in the New Covenant. Your family life is very important in the New Covenant. The way you bring up your children, very important. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, but his children were so wayward that they were taking bribes. Sons of a prophet taking bribes from the people. And that was the man who denounced Eli for the way his sons were behaving, and his own sons became like that. But Samuel was still a great prophet. Why? He was under the old covenant. But it's all different in the new covenant. The way you bring up your sons and daughters is very important in the new covenant. But if we don't hear these things from very early in our Christian life, we don't take them seriously. My brothers and sisters, let's learn something about the new covenant, about our relationship with our Heavenly Father and what He wants from us from that simple sentence that Jesus heard when He was 30 years old after never having done a miracle. Because many of us, you know, you hear somebody have a particular type of ministry and say, boy, I wish I could have that ministry. And what you're seeking is honor. You want the honor that comes from a certain type of ministry. You wish you could heal like somebody or preach like somebody or do things like somebody. I'll tell you, that's not the main thing. He didn't say, this is my beloved son who has healed so many sick people or preached so many sermons. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I remember many years ago the Lord said something to me that delivered me from wrong understanding. He said, never, never evaluate how happy I am with your life by how many places you travel to, how many sermons you preach, how many people you bless, how many books you write, or anything to do with your ministry. Evaluate my happiness with your life only by whether you keep your conscience clear all the time between me and all human beings. That makes me equal with you. Isn't that wonderful? We're all equal. The person who was born again yesterday is equal to the person who was born again 50 years ago. He can keep his conscience clear or not keep it. So can I. This is what the new covenant is all about. Because it says, like we sing in that chorus which they sing in, and thou art worthy, O Lord, for thy pleasure we were created. Revelation 4. We were created not to do a ministry for the Lord. In heaven the elders and the angels know that. Thou art worthy, for thy pleasure we were created. Do you know why you were created? Do you know why you were brought to new birth and recreation? For God's pleasure. That God can find happiness in you. The way you live, the way you speak to others, the way you conduct yourself, the way you handle money, the way you spend your time, the way you do everything. That God your Father can look down upon you and say, this is my son. This is my daughter. In whom I'm very, very happy. I'm very well pleased. So my brothers and sisters, as we think of this new covenant, think of this as the major thing in the new covenant. And to know God as a Father is a very important part of this. We're not trying to please the CEO of a company who's very demanding. We're not trying to please a managing director. We're not trying to please a dictator. We're not trying to please a hard father, but a loving, compassionate father. See this lovely verse in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103 it says, verse 13. Just as a father, Psalm 103 verse 13, has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, those who reverence him. Like a father feels for his children, God feels. Those of you who are fathers and mothers, how don't you feel for your children when they are sick or when they are struggling with something? Maybe you're healthy and they're not, and you feel for them. God feels for his children. Your father knows how you feel when you're sick, when someone in your home is sick, when you're facing a trial or a difficulty brought upon you by evil people around you. The world is full of evil people. And Jesus once said in Matthew 6 and verse 34, Matthew 6, each day has enough trouble of its own. If you live 365 days a year, each day has trouble. What did you expect Christian life to be? You don't have to be a Christian, even non-Christians. Every day there's some type of trial or problem. Can you think of a day in your life when you never got tempted and you never had a problem? I mean, I'm not talking about major things. Every day there's some type of trouble or trial. Somebody is scheming to do you some harm. Somebody does something. Somebody is jealous of you. Somebody hurts you. Somebody does this. Every day has got some trouble. We're supposed to be overcomers. And our Father feels for us. So when Jesus lived on earth in Nazareth in 30 years, I believe he was saying from his experience of 30 years there in Matthew 6, "Fellas, I've lived 30 years as a man, and I'll tell you something. Every day has got trouble." Even he had it. He had trouble in his home, probably trouble in his place of work as a carpenter. It's not that his life was easy. He had 4 younger brothers born to Mary and 2 younger sisters and a widowed mother to take care of. He was the eldest son. That itself is enough trouble. 8-member family depending on you, and you got to work hard as a carpenter. No cheating, upright, loving. And the brothers didn't believe in him. They irritated him. His life was not easy. And they lived in a small house, no separate bedroom for Jesus. Any of you crazy enough to believe that Jesus had a separate bedroom for himself? They all slept like sardines in one room. That's how it was. That's the house he lived in. If he had one thought, once in those 30 years, of complaint against that situation, he would have sinned. He didn't. That's why I say the greatest miracle Jesus ever did was to live those 33 years without ever sinning, without ever complaining, without ever a discontented thought. How many of you want to follow him? I want to follow him. I want to follow him in this wonderful way in which he lived all my life. Lord, you're my example. You had enough trouble every day, but you were so secure in the love of your Father and the fact that your Father loved you so much that he had planned every day with its trouble to make me strong, to make me an overcomer. I would never be an overcomer if I have nothing to overcome. How can you be an overcomer if you've got nothing to overcome? You see these children of rich parents who are foolish, give them everything they want. I remember a girl who came here from the Gulf to attend college. You know what she told me? That she had never gone walking anywhere in her whole life. Always in a car. Always in a car. Boy, was I envious of that? Was I envious that I had to take 3 children on a scooter to school? And she was going in a car all the time. Not at all. I know how they turn out. Spoiled children who are given everything from childhood by their parents. But those who face trouble and trial, they become tough. God is a wise father. He won't give you everything you ask for, thank God, because he loves you too much. And he allows us to face trial and trouble. I'll tell you this. I haven't become strong because of attending meetings. No. I became strong because the Lord took me through amazing trials and troubles. And I'm sure what I've experienced is only a fraction of what Jesus went through in 30 years. Make it your goal to overcome and believe. When Jesus said, "My Father and your Father, you're also a son. And your Father wants to say about you, one in whom I'm well pleased." That's the thing at the end of your life that'll matter the most. One word from him. Boy, I think of that. Lord, When I stand before you in the final day and you say, I am pleased with your way you lived on earth. I'm so happy with what you lived for. I'm so happy with you, my son. Well done. If I had trials for 100 years, if I was imprisoned and tortured for Christ for 100 years, it'd be forgotten in a moment with that one sentence from my Savior's mouth. Do you feel like that? If you do feel like that, that's what you want to live for now. Don't wake up when Christ comes again and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. A lot of people are going to spend eternity saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Oh Lord, I'm sorry the way I lived. That's why I say, we want to save you from regret when you meet the Lord. There are possibilities in the new covenant. You can live that life. Go and say to my brothers, my father, your father, you're also a son in whom God can be well pleased. And as I said, the secret of it was that Jesus was so secure. I've come to see through many years of observing Christians and believers, even in our churches, that insecurity is the root cause of many, many, many sins. Insecurity is what makes us jealous of other people. Insecurity is what makes you jealous of other people who have more than you have, who are better off, who have a better ministry or who know the Bible or who are better looking than you, or whose children are better than yours. There are all types of things that cause jealousy. And jealousy leads to competition. Competition among believers. To show that I am better than you. I can pray better than you. I can preach better than you. I can sing better than you. My children are doing better than your children. Oh brother, when will you get out of your insecurity? When will you get out of it? When will you become secure in your Heavenly Father where you have to prove nothing to anybody? Where you don't have to prove that you're better than anybody else. You don't have to prove that you're smarter or good-looking or that your children are better than somebody else's children. That is all the insecurity the devil's put in you. Finish with it. You'll never, never be able to live in the new covenant if you live insecure in you. That's why to know God as Father is so important. I'm speaking from my own experience. I was a very, very insecure person when I was born again. And I was in an assembly where they said, yeah, God is your father. Theoretically, I knew God is your father. It's like an orphan who's being told, you got a father, man. Somewhere 10,000 miles away, you got a father. You'll never see him. He'll never talk to you. You'll never talk, but you got a father. You tell an orphan that and they say, okay. And you ask him a question, write down the answer. Do you have a father? Yes, I have a father. But look at the way he's living. Totally insecure, never talks to him. The father never calls him. He never calls the father. But he's supposed to have a father. This is exactly how many Christians say, God is my father. They don't know him. They don't talk to him and he doesn't talk to them. They're orphans who are being brainwashed. You got a father somewhere 10,000 miles away. And in this case, millions of miles away, you got a father. He never talks to you. You can never talk to him. But you got a father, okay? What is this? This is not Christianity. Jesus never lived in a theoretical knowledge of the Father. The reason why his life was so secure and so triumphant was because he knew the Father. And I want to say to you in Jesus' name, that you can know the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. We quote that verse to the unbeliever. I tell you, I have to quote that verse to believers. You fellows need to come to the Father through Jesus and know Him. That which old covenant people never knew. See this wonderful verse in John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. See, this is through the revelation of the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus. There was no revelation of the Trinity before that. No one knew that there was this wonderful Father in heaven No one knew about it. It says in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. And that means no one knew what God was like at any time. But the only begotten God, the Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, that God who is in the bosom of the Father, Jesus, He has explained Him. What did Jesus come on earth to do? To explain the Father. Do you remember the old days when you used to study mathematics in school? And you had, say, some particular problem in trigonometry or geometry or something like that you just couldn't figure out. And then one day you got someone who was a very good mathematics teacher. The mark of a good teacher is that he can make the most complicated things simple. Whether it's mathematics or chemistry or physics or the Bible. When people say something in a very complicated way, you know pretty well the fellow doesn't know his subject. I've come to find that as a rule. When a man speaks in a complicated way on any subject, he doesn't know his subject. I found the greatest scholars in any area are the people who can make amazing truths very simple. And it's like that, explaining the Father. You know, and you didn't know that particular way that particular problem was solved in geometry or something. And one day somebody explained it and you say, boy, I got it now. Can you say, I got it, knowing God as a Father? If you got it, it would change your whole life. I know that's what happened to me. There was a time in my life, many, many, many years after I was born again, I got it. He is my Father. He's my Dad. It made all the difference in my life. I was not insecure anymore. Will you believe me today when I say I'm not jealous of a single human being in the whole world? I'm not jealous of anybody who's got more than me, who can preach better than me, whose church is bigger than ours, or whose ministry is greater than ours, who's more anointed though he's younger than me, who's got a greater fire than me though he's much half my age. It's impossible. I'm not jealous of somebody who has got anything more than me, whose children are better than mine, or anything in the world. I'll tell you the secret. I have known my Father. And I've known that He made me exactly what I'm supposed to be. I'm not worried about anything. I don't worry about losing even the little hair I have. You can be worried about small things like that. I tell you, it's insecurity. The next time you get worried about falling hair, know where the answer is. Know where the answer is. You think that your Heavenly Father knows nothing about it. Jesus specifically spoke about it and He said, the hairs on your head are numbered. I praise God for that. Jesus took the most insignificant thing to show the intensity of our Heavenly Father's care for us. Verses that Christians don't believe. The hairs on your head are numbered. Can you tell me anything in your life that is more insignificant than one out of your hundreds of thousands of hair falling off your head? Can you think of anything more insignificant than that? Any of you, when you woke up in the morning, you saw hair on your pillow and you got really worried? One hair. Jesus took that most insignificant thing and said, your Heavenly Father knows it. And do you know there are believers who think that if they get cancer, God doesn't know it and is not bothered? In fact, even in our churches, in CFC, many people think, God doesn't know my problems. He doesn't know about all the corruption I have to face in my office.
He doesn't know. He doesn't care. He doesn't know about all the things I'm struggling to bring up my family, the needs I have. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. Verses that CFC believers don't believe. Insecurity. Because there's no knowledge of His Father and my Father. All the anxiety is because of a lack of knowledge of the Father. Every day has got trouble. Jesus said that. I don't expect tomorrow to be without trouble. I don't know what it is. I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. But I know one thing. That my Heavenly Father knows it already. I don't know what lies ahead of me. A week from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. But I know that every single second, anything that happens to me, my Heavenly Father knows it already. And if He knows it already, He's prepared some solution for it. Because I'm His son. In case you didn't know, I'm one of the privileged sons of the ruler of the universe. That's your position too, but you don't seem to claim it. That's your business. I claim it. And claiming it is not an act of arrogance, it's an act of faith. Whenever we try to act in faith, the devil says, don't be so proud. And we try to be humble and say, okay, I'm not a son of God, I'm just an ordinary sinner. But that's why you're so miserable. That's not pride, it's faith. When God says He chose me before the foundation of the world, I say, yeah, He did. You mean a rotten sinner like you? That's right, a rotten sinner like me. He chose me before the foundation of the world. Well, why do you think I'm so happy? Why are you so miserable? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so worried? You really believe, tell me honestly, do you really believe that the most insignificant thing in your life, like a hair dropping from your head, your Heavenly Father knows about it? You really believe what Jesus said, that no bird will fall, die of starvation, without your Father knowing about it? Tell me, we've gone down the roads and walked here and there for many years. How many birds have you seen dead of starvation on the ground? Can you tell me how many you saw in your life? In 68 years, I can't even count the number of birds I found dead on the ground. And most of them didn't die of starvation, even if they were there. That's the example Jesus took to deliver us from worry. So, I believe that this is a very important thing in the New Covenant. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to make His Father my Father. It's absolutely unbelievable unselfishness. You see, we can't even dream of this type of unselfishness. That Jesus is sitting in heaven, enjoying everything there in all eternity, and He sees us miserable people on earth, and He says, they must enjoy what I'm enjoying here. I can't bear to see them not enjoying what I'm enjoying here. Then He knows the price He'll have to pay if He goes down to try make them enjoy what He's enjoying there. They'll treat Him badly, they'll misunderstand Him, they'll call Him the devil, they'll kill Him. So I'll go through it all, but at least some will come here. For some, Jesus Himself said, very few find the way to life. You know, there are atheists who say, you mean to say God created all these billions of people just to take a few to heaven? I say, do these people dig into the gold mines and bring tons of mud up onto the surface to get this little bit of gold from it? That's right. From all those tons of mud and all that type of stuff, they get a few grams of gold. And they're at it still. They go down again. Can't you learn a lesson from that? From all this mud called humanity, and I hope you know humanity is just mud, God gets a little bit of few people who choose heaven. Not just choose heaven, but choose to want to be like Jesus, who found the way to life because they've known Him as a Father. I don't profess to know the answer to everything on earth. People ask me, why is there so much poverty? Why are babies born with AIDS? And, you know, atheists can ask all types of questions. When I was in the Navy, they used to ask me, these people, I used to witness to everybody on the ship, and I was the only believer there. And they'd say to me, "Oh, tell me, when you go to war and you see a Pakistani soldier, are you going to shoot him or are you going to give him the gospel first?" They were serious. What do you answer to that? I don't know what my answer was. I said, I pray to God that I'd never find myself in that situation. And secondly, I said, God does not give me wisdom in advance for all the potential situations I'll find in all my life. He gives me wisdom according to my need at that particular time. That means if something's going to happen to me 5 years from now, He doesn't have to tell me the answer to that. Right now my head will be crammed with all types of information I won't even be able to store there. Thank God He leads me step by step. I mean, it's something like if God gave you food for the next 25 years, say, keep it. Thank God, it's not like that. We get food. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me this day my daily wisdom. That's enough. I said, when I come into that situation, God will tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do. So, we don't know the answer to all the problems in the world. And I say to people, but I know God's my Father. And that solves many problems. To be in the new covenant doesn't mean we have an understanding of everything. Our mind is like a little cup. And I tell you, in that cup, if I know the Father whom Jesus came to reveal to me, that's the greatest thing. Now I want to tell you something the Father looks for in us. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse... I remember many years ago when I read this, it really gripped my heart. Verse 23, the hour is coming and now is. This is like the kingdom of God is coming and now it's coming. He's talking about the new covenant. This didn't happen in the old covenant. Something is happening. He's giving a revelation to a woman in Samaria who was divorced 5 times and is sleeping with some man who's not even her husband, people whom we wouldn't even go near. Jesus cared for such people. Wicked sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. This man, woman who had messed up her life. It was all wrong that she did, of course. But do you know that so many people have messed up their lives in the world? They didn't want it. The circumstances and so many things happen and Jesus could understand. We're so hard. Jesus wasn't. I've always said, Lord, make me like you. If I see a woman divorced 5 times and now sleeping around with some man who's not even her husband, make me treat her like you treated the Samaritan woman. He reveals to her, you know, God is a father. Dear sister, God is a father. You haven't found security in that father. That's why you went around divorcing and fooling around in immorality. I want you to know the Father. And He wants you to be a worshiper. If you worship the Father, you won't be worshiping sex and all these other things. The Father is seeking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in reality. He says, that time was never possible till now. And He said, you know, she asked, you know, should we go to Jerusalem to worship? Some people say we've got to go to Jerusalem. Some people say verse 20, 30, in this mountain, 20. And Jesus says, no, not in this mountain, in spirit, wherever you are. The Father is eagerly seeking around the world for those who will worship Him. And worship means to give everything to Him. To present our bodies a living sacrifice. My eyes, my tongue, my life, my time, my money, my ambitions. This is what the Father wants. Why does He want it? Because He wants to make the most out of the one life He gives us. He knows that if we don't give it to Him, we'll mess up our life. One way or the other. And when I saw this years ago, I said, Father, I want to be a worshiper. More than a preacher. I tell you, God is my witness. I have no desire to preach. I have a desire to worship. And as I worship, I have to speak, I speak. That's all. But my passion in life is not preaching, it's worshiping. Because I know the Father, never in the Bible does it say the Father is seeking for preachers. No. Or the Father is seeking for money. What rubbish. The Father is seeking for worshippers. Will you be a worshipper? Will you delight your Father's heart? And say, Father, I want to be a worshipper. Your home life will become like heaven if you become a worshipper. Because that's what they do in heaven. They don't preach in heaven. I hope you know that. They worship. Think if you become a worshipper in your home, heaven will be in your home. Your children will grow up in heaven. Don't you want your children to grow up in heaven? Make your home like that. This is what happens when we know God as a Father. Nobody in the old covenant could know this. They didn't know God. There was a thick veil covering up the most holy place. They didn't know who was inside. Is it a policeman? Is it a judge? What is he? Jesus tore that veil into two when he died and said, it's your Father, my Father, your Father. Come right in to the most holy place and see. I thank God I've seen. I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal the Father to you. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed in prayer, I want to invite you to take this really seriously, to pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you and cry out from within you, Abba, Dad, Father. That's what He's come to do. It'll change your whole life. This is the secret of true Christianity. This is the new covenant life. Heavenly Father, oh, how the devil has robbed your people, left, right, and center, of security, of peace, of love, goodness, victory, worship, everything. I pray that you will restore these riches to your people by a revelation of the Father. For you said, He who has seen me has seen the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that revelation. Amen.